Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. Thank you very much for joining us. God's Word is so instructive, and why wouldn't it be? Since God is our Creator, He knows best what we need and what is good for us. Think about an engine. The one who designed and built it will know the most about it. And this is exactly how we should view God's Word for humans. He designed and built us, so He knows what's best for us. This is exactly what our next lesson is about. Here, at the end of Colossians 3, Paul gives instruction regarding a few common relationships. Everywhere we see people, we see these relationships. Like the rest of the Bible, listening and living it is not a must. You and I have a choice. But if we know what is good for us, we will take what God says and live it. Today's teaching is very good and very practical advice for our relationships. I especially appreciate the foundation J. Mark lays right here at the beginning. Turn to Colossians 3 and listen closely as we begin this two-part series.
Do you ever think about why you do the things you do? We have predictable responses to specific experiences that we face in life. That doesn't mean our responses aren't genuine, it just means they're customary, perhaps even reflexive, we might say. Every culture has unique aspects, particularly in the way that people interact with each other. But the question still remains, where do these practices come from? Although many people may deny it, the best foundational principles of human relationships are laid out for us in the Bible, in Holy Scripture. There are several key terms that relate to our discussion of human behavior. One is the social contract. This theory says that people live together in society by an agreement that establishes moral and political rules of behavior. So the members of a society cooperate for the good of everyone in that society. There's give and take. And those things are seen in both written laws and the unspoken rules of behavior. And every functioning society or culture has these rules that they live by. The social contract theory emerged from two historical philosophical movements, the Renaissance and the Enlightenment. The Renaissance rejected divine revelation, and it promoted the idea that humans are essentially good, and if they're properly educated, they can lead an ethical life without needing to rely on God. The second movement was the Enlightenment, and it was a logical outgrowth of the previous one. It centered around the idea that human reason is the primary source of authority and legitimacy. So it elevated individualism, skepticism, and science. It promoted the idea that science and logic would give people more knowledge and understanding than either tradition or religion. Now perhaps you're wondering why I take the time to discuss these movements. I'm doing it because we're seeing the impact of these philosophies today, even though they were formed hundreds of years ago. They may be old, but they continue to exert significant influence on our world today. These ideas lead to a second term, social construct. A social construct doesn't exist in objective reality. It's something that's formed through human interaction. It exists because humans agree that it does. For example, in my country, the United States, we have this idea that pink is the color for baby girls' clothing and blue is the color for baby boys. That's a social construct. There's nothing objective about it at all. Somewhere along the line, a custom became established. However, today, some people are saying that our biological sex, which is decided at conception, is a social construct. And so that's why they use the word gender. Boys are boys and girls are girls only because we say so. That's what they would tell us. They tell us that a biological male can choose to be a female and vice versa. And if someone doesn't want to be a boy or a girl, then there are other options that are available. These people propose that each person has the option to choose their own gender identity. Now, as Christ followers, we know that this premise is false, because God created male and female in humans and the animal kingdom. And furthermore, human beings, male and female, are both made in God's image. In our study of Colossians, we've come to the Apostle Paul's teaching on human relationships. I've titled it God's Social Contract. I believe that most of the social ills of our day are directly traceable to our abandonment of God's social contract. That is, the guidelines He's given us in His Word for healthy, functioning families and society. So I invite you to listen carefully as I read our text, Colossians 3, verse 18 and through chapter 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This text outlines the guidelines God has established for the flourishing of human relationships in a well-ordered society. God designed human beings and their relationships to reflect His person and His character and His glory. He desired fellowship with Adam and Eve, and He created them for that. But they listened to Satan's lies, and their sin introduced negative consequences in their relationship with God and their relationships with each other. You and I are still dealing with those effects today. One of the fundamental issues underlying all relationships is this issue of authority. The Scriptures teach us the plurality and the equality of the Godhead, that is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. However, within that equality, there is an order of authority, Philippians 2:6. The Scriptures repeatedly show us that the Son does only those things that please the Father. Jesus said that in John 8:29. And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak about Himself. He only says what He hears from Christ and the Father, according to John 16:13. Similarly, in human relationships, all people have equal value in God's sight. We are all His image bearers. However, for the human family to flourish as He intended, there must be a designated structure of authority. And this order existed before sin entered the world. It was designed by God to be expressed in beautiful, harmonious relationships. But sin took God's good plan for authority and twisted it to promote self and to gratify sensual desire. Now, unfortunately, sinful human beings, and that's all of us before salvation, resist or reject authority. We tend to see God's guidelines as burdensome, even though the Apostle John says the exact opposite in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. So let's examine now God's social contract as He designed it for our good and for His glory. The first guideline that I see here in God's social contract addresses relationships in marriage. Paul's teaching on marriage is just two verses. And as we look at these guidelines in our text, we will also reference Paul's letter to the Ephesians, because there he reminds us that the marriage relationship is to reflect the union of Christ with His bride, the church. Verse 18 is addressed to the married women. The command for wives is to submit to their husbands. I know, submission is a word that is hated in our world today. Part of that, I believe, is because those in positions of authority too often abuse their role. They have one set of rules for themselves and another set of rules for those who are under their authority. We've seen this again and again throughout the entire COVID-19 experience. The idea of submission is also hated because of our desire to control our own lives and our own destiny. We don't appreciate anyone telling us what to do. And yet, the command for the wife is to submit to her husband. It means to obey him reflexively. This can mean automatically, without conscious thought. But as I understand the whole of Scripture, Paul isn't commanding wives to be robotic in their responses to their husband. A wife has her God-given intellect and emotions. What he is commanding is that the wife have a predisposition to submit to her husband. She recognizes her husband as her divinely appointed authority, and she accepts that God will work through him to both guide and protect her. Now, she may have legitimate fears based on previous experiences that he will make a wrong decision, but she will also realize that God can use his poor decisions and failures to discipline her husband and at the same time deepen her trust in God. If her husband is a godly man, her support through those difficult times will only increase his love and his appreciation for her. The final part of this command specifies that this submission is well-pleasing to the Lord. If we examine Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5:24, the submission of the wife to her husband parallels the submission of the church to Christ. The church submits to Christ in all things because his authority is exercised perfectly. A wife submits to her husband in all things if they do not violate her higher obedience to the law of Christ. And then husbands, according to verse 19, are to keep on loving their wives. This is the same kind of love that motivated Christ to love each of us individually and to love his bride, the church. It's a love that doesn't demand reciprocity. It's a love that's focused on giving rather than getting. It delights in serving rather than being served. It prioritizes the well-being of the one who is loved as its highest goal. And you know something? It is a love that's impossible outside of Christ living in us. Paul's further command is that husbands are not to be bitter against their wives. The verb tense that Paul chose conveys several meanings. First of all, husbands should not let bitterness develop in their relationships with their wives. They should stop it before it starts. But if they've already allowed bitterness to begin, then they need to stop being bitter. They need to break off this bad habit. Paul evidently realized that bitterness is a common sin for husbands. And why is that? Well, could it be that men in general and husbands often have issues with anger? And what are they angry about? Well, some of them may feel disrespected or unappreciated by their wives. Some think that no matter how hard they try, they can never make their wife happy. They can never please her. Whatever the reason, when anger isn't properly resolved, it can grow into bitterness. And it has devastating consequences, both spiritually and physically, as well as emotionally. In the marriage relationship, there are reciprocal duties of subjection and love. And as we reflect on these guidelines, we should remember the context in which they're given. If we are letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, if we are letting the Word of Christ be at home in us, and if we are letting the name of Christ motivate our choices and our actions, then obeying these guidelines for marriage will be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus. We will be blessed, and He will be glorified.
Thank you for expounding these marriage principles. Marriage is God's idea, so of course it works best when we do it His way. These principles apply to marriage in every culture. The challenge is allowing God's Word to form our doctrine and then living it. Love, submission, no bitterness, these are all very practical areas we can grow in. If you have any response to today's teaching, or if you want to contact us for any reason, here are a few ways you can reach us. The best way is email. Our email is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can message us online. Our website is heraldsofhope.org. Once there, click on the Contact Us, which is on the top right. We'd love to hear from you, so please contact us however you can. As we heard this teaching, I thought about the wise man and the foolish man. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Be wise and build on the teaching of Jesus.